these words, I recognized the symptom. I recognized it somewhat when I was in school in Little Rock, and then over the 25 years I've been here, it's been readily apparent to me. We have gotten to the point in our work where down through the years we've gradually just decreased the preaching of the marvelous, wonderful promises of God. Now, in all honesty, we preach about how great God is, how wonderful God is, how marvelous He is, how all-powerful Jesus is. We preach about what He did on the cross, and we tell all those wonderful things, and God forbid that I should say don't preach. That's marvelous, wonderful material, and that's what it's all about. But when I was growing up, I remember the people in our churches used to say, boy, I'm really looking forward to the time when I can be in heaven, and I want God, I want to get the reward that God has for me, and I want to claim the inheritance. I want to be where He is. I just want to be there. And all they talk about being with their loved ones and all the other things there. But they would also keep indicating how they wanted to be close to where Jesus was. And these promises that God put in His Word are quite numerous. Now, God knows what He's doing. And it's not that God put them in there to stimulate you because you're mean, snarly, and that's the only way He can get you to work for it. It's just that God loves you and God cares for you. But God is a just God. He's the only God, and He's just. God can't reward you for something you didn't do. He gave you the gift of salvation. You certainly didn't earn it. And He had to justify Himself in doing it because He wouldn't have been just if He hadn't paid the price Himself in blood that we couldn't pay. But after that, after you get saved by the application of that blood, then God's great merciful love says, now, come on. Now you're qualified to claim something that I have waiting for you in heaven. And so I believe that talking about those things and the promises of God are what gives children of God a reason for living. It's what makes life worth living. Those marvelous and precious promises are what give you the strength to go ahead and face the adversity you have to face as a Christian. So this morning, I talked about three things that involve what I call kingdom directions. He told the first New Testament church to seek the kingdom of God, and they'd already been saved and scripturally baptized. There are three phases that every person is meant to go through as they travel through life after they're saved and seek the kingdom of God. Kingdom directions. The first thing is obey the gospel to be born again. You have to be born again before you can see it. The second thing is obey the command to be baptized. Because until you've submitted in obedience to God through baptism, there's no way you'll ever be able to seek it. And then after that, to obey His commandments that He's given to the church. And if you obey the commandments that He's given to the church, I guarantee you, you're obeying the Old Testament commandments as well. So those are the three things that I talked about this morning that God expects from every one of us, and He means for us to keep on seeking the kingdom. Now, I love my family very much, and I love you all. Now, I'd be a liar if I told you that I loved you as much as I did my own family. I know I'm supposed to. I realize that. And I'm working on it. But my family is very close to me. And so my family happens to be members of this church. So naturally, because those children came out of my loins and their mother carried them in her womb for 9 months, they're very close to me. And so I'm closer to them than they are to most of you. But this time of year, although it's not Christ's birthday, it's a holiday that pagans established. This is the time of year when all my kids come home and they're really close together. And this is something that means a lot to me. Now, I have a certain relationship with you. It's a relationship that I have towards you. As far as your relationship toward me, I don't know how you feel about it. But Sister Barnes, I love her very much. I'm looking forward to seeing her there in heaven. And I'm looking forward to the possibility of being there with her in that city. I want that very much. Now, when we're there, I don't suppose she'll be any more special to me than anyone else. But because I have a relationship with her here as a member of this church, when I think of all of us coming together and being in the one place in heaven, I can't compare this to what we have over here at Christmas time when all the kids get together and we're there and we pass out the gifts. It's a very special time for us. But that's nothing to be compared with what it's going to be like in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. If people ever really start believing the promises that God gave us, then people are more likely to be faithful in church because they see how loving God really is and how wonderful He is. Now, I've been defining what a kingdom was for the last several Sundays, and I'll continue to do that. The kingdom of God is where the king positions himself with his righteousness. The only righteous man who ever lived was Jesus Christ. He is the only man who ever satisfied the requirements for righteousness that God demands. The second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, did what the first Adam completely failed to do. He kept every jot and tittle of his Father's commandments. He lived a life of perfect righteousness and was the only man who could ever be actually elevated to the position of God himself and all glory in heaven, all power being given to him. He's the only one. Now, wherever he chooses to position himself with his righteousness, he is by nature righteous, then that's where his kingdom is. And so when it says, seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what that is literally saying is, seek where I am, because he is the king of righteousness. Now, Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now remember, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The righteousness of God is manifested perfectly in the man Christ Jesus, who being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven. So he is the king of righteousness. And when you seek the kingdom of God, you're seeking to be where he is, because he is the epitome of righteousness. Now, I'm going to use a beatitude, and I'll use another beatitude, and I'm going to go through these beatitudes, and I'm going to show you how they relate to the kingdom. I'll be doing that periodically as I go through them. I won't do it in order, but we'll be talking about each one of the beatitudes and how they relate to the kingdom of God and how they're tied into seeking the kingdom of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You can be a child of God and go to heaven and not be persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's your call. You can honestly, truthfully, genuinely exercise repentance toward God and faith towards your Lord Jesus Christ. You can be gloriously saved. He can seal your soul. He can come inside you to live and never leave you nor forsake you. And you have the absolute assurance of heaven. But you don't have to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. All you have to do is wherever you go, just don't ever act like you're connected with the Lord. You say, a person can't do that. A person can. A person can get so good at it that he can forget he was once purged from his old sins. I think it was Vince Havner that said, if many of God's children were arrested for being Christians, they would be acquitted for lack of evidence. So if you don't live a righteous life, the devil might even, I didn't say he would, but he might even go out of his way to make sure you weren't persecuted. That nobody ever really made life rough for you because of your particular belief about Christ. And he might even go out of his way to make sure you weren't persecuted, because if you got persecuted, you might wake up and start doing something and realize the importance of it. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See that is? That's a present indicative active. There are quite a few beatitudes, but only two of the beatitudes use a present indicative active. This one right here. The others, for instance, blessed are the meek, for they shall, future tense, not present. Blessed are the meek, for they shall, it's future tense. They shall inherit the earth. Future, not now, but in the future. But there are two beatitudes that it's a present indicative active. He said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, if you're leading a righteous life, the Bible is very clear, they that live godly shall suffer persecution. And living godly is living a righteous life. And you are going to be persecuted for it. But people who have that kind of a willingness to serve God in the face of adversity and are not ashamed of their master or not ashamed of their Lord or not ashamed of their church or not ashamed of serving, you better believe the devil is not going to be overly friendly to you. You won't get killed by friendly fire, but you will get wounded from some persecution on the other side. It says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because his righteousness is going to be inside. Now, the only other beatitude that uses a present indicative active is, all the rest of them are shall, future tense, something God's promised in the future. But God's telling you right now, if you live a righteous life now, get up every morning and try to live a righteous life through that day, every day, that yours is the kingdom of heaven. Because that's what it's all about. You say, well, I can live a righteous life outside the church. No, you can't, because you haven't been baptized properly. And you can't claim to be living a righteous life because you've never even taken the first step of a righteous life. So when it talks about righteousness, what you're talking about is obeying the commandments of God. Now this is the other beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first one is talking about manner of conduct, the lifestyle employed, and the persecutions suffered because of it. But the first one has to do with an attitude. And I'm not going to go into it because it takes a while, but there are plenty of scriptures to validate it. This is an attitude. If a person has this attitude, he has the kingdom of God right now. And as long as this attitude permeates through that individual for the rest of his life living for Christ, he has the kingdom of heaven right now. If Jesus were to come right now and catch this person would go into the kingdom of God. The other person living a righteous life, it's talking about every day. When the Lord comes and he catches that person, he's going to be living that righteous life. So those two are present, indicative, active, and it has a lot to do with the way you live and your attitude toward life. How are his children to seek his kingdom? Well, once you become his child by the new birth, how are his children to seek the kingdom? Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As his child, you have his mind, but you have to let it function in you. Then Ephesians 4:22-25. Here's the way that you seek his kingdom as his child. That you put off concerning the former conversation, lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Put off the way you were. Put off all those things in your flesh that are dominating your life. All those things that the flesh are causing you to do that you know are improper in the sight of God, out of the will of God, out of the will of the Word that reveals to you what's right and what's wrong, put it off. Fight against it. Stop doing it. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If so be, ye have patience that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a royal priesthood. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I think sometimes people think that I keep after them to come to church because I get some kind of brownie points from God for it. But the reason that I try to get people coming to church is because that's when your mind gets renewed. You can get your mind renewed at home. You don't have to come to church. But it's been my experience that people won't get it renewed, and that the only time they get their mind renewed is when they come to church. So that's why I encourage you to come to church. You should be there regularly. You should be there all the time. But you shouldn't just come to church. You ought to be renewing your mind in your home study, and that you put on the new man. Well, who is the new man? It's Christ. Put on the outside the one who came to live inside. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. It's talking about a church relationship, and it's talking about a walk for Christ, and it's talking about seeking the kingdom of God. You seek the kingdom of God in a New Testament church. I run into all kind of flack over what I'm going to say next. And I'm getting more and more flack, and I work on it. You cannot seek the kingdom of God outside the New Testament church. Now, you can't do it. Oh, you believe me, people try. And Bob, some of those preachers you watch on television, they preach wonderful messages on salvation. They preach wonderful messages on secure the believer. They preach wonderful messages on Christian living. And I like them in personally. But they have no more idea what the local church is than Moody's Goose. So do I tell people don't watch them, don't have anything to do with them? No, I don't say that. But understand something. If you're going to do a seeking of God's kingdom, you've got to do it his way. And the church is a local, visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that are coveted together to carry out the ordinances, the instructions that God left. And what you're seeing now in this country is the idea that the church is made up of all believers. That's the family of God. And the family of God is made up of born-again believers. But they want to go their own way. They want to do their own thing. They want to make mass media. They want to get the word out to everybody. It sounds great. It sounds wonderful. It sounds like this is exactly what God wants. But it is man's idea of what God wants. It is not what God's plan was for the actual distribution of the gospel. And so I have a lot of trouble with this. Now, these men on television, like I like Billy Graham. I like what's that fellow out of Atlanta? Charles Stanley. He can preach some excellent messages on salvation. He can preach some excellent messages on securing the believer. He can preach some excellent messages on Christian living. And I tell people, you know, that's great. But Charles Stanley believes in open communion. And Charles Stanley believes the church is universal and invisible. And that's wrong. Totally, completely, utterly wrong. So when you say, well, he's seeking the kingdom of God, but he's not seeking it lawfully. You say, well, I'll tell you what, Brother McIntyre, he's got a lot more followers than you have. Well, the devil's got more than he has. So the truth of the matter is, popularity. Wisdom is worthy of her children. I'll tell you how popular Jesus was. They crucified him. And the great multitudes that were following dwindled down to a handful. And I'll tell you how popular Paul was. He got his head chopped off in a Roman dungeon. I'll tell you, the preaching of the truth has never been popular. And it's not any more popular today than it was back then, because people say, well, I just can't see how just a little old small handful like this could possibly be looked upon with favor by God. I can. They're doing what he says, and they're doing it the way he said to do it. And it's not the popular way. Now, in Matthew 6:33, we're told, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're talking about seeking a kingdom. The kingdom of God is wherever the king chooses to position himself to receive worship. When Jesus came, he said, he went into different sections, preaching the kingdom of God. John came before him and preached the kingdom of God. When he sent the first New Testament church out, they preached the kingdom of God. Jesus came and he brought the kingdom with him. It was offered to the Jews. It was with him. He was the king, and wherever he positioned himself, that's where the kingdom was. Here in John 4:23-24, he is walking northward through Samaria. He is the king. His disciples have come with him. That is the kingdom right there. He brought it. He's the king. There are his subjects. They're walking through Samaria. He passes a woman at a well. The men have gone into town to get bread. He says to this woman, but the hour cometh. He says, in the future this is going to happen. And now is... He said, it's happening right now. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. There were very, very few worshipers in all of Israel who were worshiping him in spirit and in truth. When Jesus came, there were a lot of saved people. I don't know how many. The Bible doesn't give a count. But there were saved people. There were people who had believed the truth and people who were God's children. But when you worship God, you can't just worship him in spirit. You have to worship him in truth. And if you don't worship him in truth, he won't accept it by his spirit. For worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, Jesus had already called out the church. They had been baptized by John. John prepared the material. That's what God sent him to do. He baptized a large group of men. Jesus chose out from those men who he wanted to serve with them. Everyone that he chose was baptized of John. And when he chose Judas Iscariot, he knew Judas Iscariot was lost. But he chose him for a purpose and for a reason, that Scripture should be fulfilled. He said, but the hour cometh. He says, in the future you're going to worship like this. He said, matter of fact, we're worshiping right now like this. What did he mean? The true worshipers had gone into town to get bread. He brought the kingdom, and as the king, he was standing there. And those were worshiping him in spirit and in truth. He was teaching them the truth. They were following him and believing what he said. And the Father had sought them out, and Christ had called them out. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I've been watching a lot of different religious programs on television lately, just to see the rapid deterioration that's occurred. I watched some this afternoon where this fellow had him jumping up and down and screaming and hollering and said, now get ready, here comes the Spirit, he's going to descend on you. And they started screaming and jumping up and down and hollering, and they looked like a bunch of animals. And his eyes were wide and he was screaming and yelling, and they were hyping him up just as high as they could get him. That's not in truth. That's what they say the Spirit is. But that's not in truth. Could you possibly picture the Apostle Paul in such an ungodly maze of absolute confusion? Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have to worship God, but before he'll accept it, it's got to be in truth. And there are a lot of people, men standing in pulpits today that are saved and can tell you all about salvation, can tell you all about the security of salvation, and can tell you all about living for Christ, but they can't tell you anything about what the Lord delivered to the saints concerning the way that he wanted people to worship, where they wanted to worship, and they can't even define the place accurately that he was supposed to worship. And yet the whole world has gone after them, because the devil is helping in all this, because he loves the idea. Born-again believers are indwelt by the Spirit and are capable of being able to see the kingdom spiritually in this present life by faith. Could these preachers on television, could these people that are born again see the kingdom of God? Yes, they can see it, but they like to come up with their own ideas that are more fleshly appealing to them and more rewarding to the creature that lives in their flesh. You can't be popular and preach the truth. You can't get rich by preaching the truth. You can become famous. The devil will let you do it. If you'll compromise it, preach part of it, because then you can stop the honor and glory given to God by children who want to be obedient to him but are thoroughly confused by some of these teachers on television. Born-again believers are indwelt by the Spirit and are capable of being able to see the kingdom spiritually in this present life by faith. But most have no desire to seek it. Why? Because it requires obedience to the Spirit from those who seek it. One must be a steadfast follower. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. A seeker of the kingdom wants to understand and practice the way that God directed he wanted his worship pointed toward him. A person that loves his master will want to please him by worshiping him in the manner that he prescribed. And if it isn't the manner he's prescribed, you're just wasting your time and God's. I'm not saying that many of these things you see on television are beautiful. And I'm not saying that from a worldly standpoint, the huge, massive auditoriums and the beautiful decorations and the expensive studios that they have, I'm not saying that isn't appealing to the eye. But I'm saying that God is not after things that look beautiful from our standpoint, but the most beautiful thing that ever happened on this earth was a man beaten with just laying on a cross, beaten beyond recognition, bleeding and wounding and dying for my sins, and that's the most beautiful thing that ever happened on this earth. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, our idea of what is beautiful is quite different in many instances from God, because our flesh is very religious, and it loves to have beauty included in the worship, because the more beautiful it is, then the flesh has the idea, well, that must be closer to God. John 3:7-6. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You can't seek the kingdom of God unless you've been born again, because you can't even see it. In John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A person that is born again can see the kingdom of God. He's capable of seeking it. Immediately after that person is saved, the Holy Spirit begins to work on that person's heart to be obedient in baptism. And that heart either says yes or nay. If the heart says yes, that person is seeking the kingdom of God. That person is saved and heaven bound. But many people see it, but they do not want to make the commitment to serve God, because it would interfere with their neighbors, their friends, their close associates, and might in some way disrupt the status of their social equivalency in this world. There are a lot of reasons people don't do it, but they don't do it. And I've seen enough of them to know that's true. In the same chapter, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It means it's a present, indicative, active. You have it forever. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. He can't see eternal life at all. A person that is born again, he has everlasting life. He can see everlasting life. He can understand it. But a non-believer, he can't even see the life that God has to offer that's eternal. And the wrath of God abideth on him. At least a person that is born again, he can see the kingdom of God. Many see it when they're born again, but they have very little desire to seek it because it interferes with their worldly lifestyle. So they simply take their salvation, are thankful to God for it to a certain degree, but never show any of the fruits of it to any large degree to a lost and dying world. Born-again believers who would not submit to obey the commandments of God will see the kingdom of God, the city of God, as they walk in the light of it, but they will not have the God-given right to freely enter into it. Every born-again believer is going to be here somewhere. Justified men of all ages, saved men of all ages will be out here. But those people who live in here are those people who enter in through those gates. And people that didn't seek the kingdom of God after they received the gift of eternal life from the Lord Jesus Christ are not going to live in that city. God makes that very plain. Revelation 21:24, he says, "And the nations of them which are saved," they could see the kingdom. They could have sought it. But they didn't do it. They could see it. They could have had the ability to comprehend it, but they didn't want it. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. So they won't go into it. And the kings of the earth do bring their honor and glory into it. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Now when you talk about seeking the kingdom of God, you're talking about obedience. What does seek ye first mean? It means being obedient to God after you're saved. Seek ye first means to be obedient to God first above all things after you're saved. That's what it means. You can't seek it until you're saved. And then after you are saved, then put it first. And if you put it first, you're going to want your life to be where God wants it, and you're going to submit to baptism and be a part of one of God's churches. But if you don't want it, God's just not going to force it down your gizzard. Blessed are they that do his commandments. That's obedience. What's the reward for it? That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Those who don't keep his commandments, those who don't seek his kingdom after they're saved, they're not going to enter into that city. And there is no preferential treatment here, and there are no favorites, and God is not a respecter of persons. Doesn't matter how much you love that person, how close they were to you in a physical relationship, every soul has to make its own choice, and you have to make your own choice, and nobody can make it for you. But it's worth dying for. It's more than worth dying for. That's the whole reason for living. Because life goes on forever for all of us. It's going to go on for some people in a lake of fire forever. It's going to go on for some people outside the city in glorified bodies, happy. But those people living inside the city are going to be the happiest people of all eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever. And if you really believe that, if it's really a part of your thinking, if you think that's true, then it's going to motivate you and stimulate you to serve this God who loved you enough to give you that, even when there was nothing you could have ever done to have earned it. Here are where these people will be. These are the people who sought the kingdom of God. In Revelation 22 and 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Now, where are these people who are the ones who really love the Lord, who were very faithful, and throughout their lifetime, they sought first the kingdom of God? Here they are. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face." That's what you call up close. Jesus is in every local New Testament church, unto whom you are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. You see his face every time you come into a New Testament church in his word. You see him spiritually revealed and manifested, his life, what he did for sins, the rewards he has waiting for you. And in your mind and in your heart, he spiritually grows. This is a personal relationship. That's what you call up close. "And his name shall be on their foreheads." It means they will be his personal possession, and that is a position that will exist forever and ever and ever in that heavenly city. A man would be a fool not to want that. "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever and ever." I don't think we're going to sit there with a bunch of palm leaves and do nothing but shout hallelujah forever. If that's what we're going to do, then we'll get great joy out of it. But I think God is going to use us for a multiplicity of things. I think there are lots of things that if we were honest and to God and we tried to serve him here and we did what we could, we tried to yield our spirit to it, we tried to submit to him, we tried to live righteously, we tried to live like he directed, we tried to do things the way he said to do them, we tried to worship him the way he wanted to worship, I believe God has something waiting for us there that's going on for all eternity that is beyond our wildest imagination, and I think we're going to be functioning and working for God forever. And the closer you are to him, the better off you're going to be. The last chapter of Revelation 22 and 16 states, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." The book of Revelation is a book that was written for many reasons, but it was written to churches. And one of those reasons was to stimulate, to show, to manifest, to demonstrate to his children and his churches that it pays to serve Jesus every day of your life. The kingdom itself is where the king positions himself to receive worship. And Jesus positions himself in every one of his local churches. So what is worship? Worship is fellowship with God according to his rules. We're talking about seeking the kingdom of God. So how do you seek the kingdom of God? You seek the kingdom of God through obedience. 2 Timothy 2:5. And if a man also strive for masteries, what are masteries? Seeking the kingdom of God. Seeking to learn how to behave yourself in the house of God. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned. What does it mean he's not crowned? You can lose your crown. You can lose your right to enter the city. You can't lose your salvation. You can't lose the eternal life. You can't lose your position on the new heaven and new earth. You can't lose your glorified body. Yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. That's the problem with those fellows on television. I love them. They're my brothers in Christ, and it sounds like maybe I'm being critical. And I'm sure to them I would be. But they're not teaching the truth about the church. Why not? They wouldn't have an audience if they did. They wouldn't have a large church if they did. They wouldn't be popular if they did. I know some of them personally, and I know one of them, and I really believe that man knows the truth. But you can't get a large following if you preach the truth. You can't get a large revenue on book sales if you teach the truth. You can't be well-liked and loved and respected throughout the religious world if you preach the truth. So what they do, they just don't tell the truth about the church. They usually don't preach much on the subject. They don't tell you much about baptism. They don't talk about it much, except to tell you it doesn't save. They don't talk about the church. They don't talk about the Lord's Supper, how it should be observed. And if they do, they teach it wrong. So they're not doing it lawfully. You say, well, what does that mean? They're not going to be crowned. You say, well, brother, I'll tell you one thing. That man there has got a lot of money. He lives in a big house. And he's got thousands of followers. I don't want any followers. What I want are people who will worship God in his local church and follow Jesus. But that has never been popular. And it never will be popular. And it never does draw a large crowd. You're not going to live in that city except you strive lawfully. And you're going to discover a lot of those fellows that you really liked. And they preached everything true about salvation, baptism, and about salvation, security, the believer, and Christian living. You're going to discover when they get there, they're not going into heaven. Now, God is their judge. I'm not, but I know they're not doing it lawfully. Why? He is not crowned except he strive lawfully. You got to do it right. Notice what he told Timothy to do in 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, to teaching. Reading of the word, exhortation of the word, and the teaching of the principles, the concepts, the ordinances of the word. If you don't do it God's way, he won't accept your worship. I mean, you can have a great big huge building full of people, and you can have the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, and they can sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise him all creatures here below. Now, much better tone than I have. And it'd be beautiful, wonderful. And you can have beautiful lights. You can have immaculate costumes. You can have a tremendous contemporary play. And it can look like heaven's going to come down early. But if you're not worshiping him according to the way the Bible indicates, he won't accept any of that. It's not the outward veneer and show that's put on. It's whether you're doing it according to Didascalos, according to his teachings. But it never has been popular. And it never will be. In 2 Timothy 3:16 to 4:3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. These preachers are preaching three things. Salvation by grace, which is true. Secure the believer. You can't lose your salvation, which is true. And Jesus is coming. You can't get any trouble with that, because the people they're teaching it to are saved. They love to hear why they can't lose their salvation. That way they don't have to be all that faithful, because after all, these preachers give the impression that's all there is to it. And they love to hear about how Jesus is coming and whisk them away, and won't it be wonderful there? But the Bible, 95% of it, is about instruction in righteousness. Reproving, correcting with doctrine, using it to be profitable to a man to grow spiritually. How can you grow spiritually if you won't let God reveal to you what's wrong with you. And how can these men and women who are sitting under these preachers know what's wrong with them if they don't preach the Word? I don't preach about the Word. I don't preach around the Word. I preach the Word itself. Why did God do this? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's seeking the kingdom of God. If you have an interest in this book, and you honestly, from a heart that's filled with Jesus Christ, want to know what God desires from you, you'll find it right here in this book. But the problem is, this generation has become followers of men, and based on their ability to articulate the English language and to water down much of the truth that's unpleasant, they have been able to build themselves large reputations and large congregations, and even among many of our brethren, it's crept in, and now that's all that matters, is having a large multitude and mass attraction. The very multitudes that Jesus kept turning away with open arms saying, come on and believe whatever you want. He said to Timothy, continuing into the next chapter, we just read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, 4:1-3. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Why do I, week after week, month after month, why have I for 25 years just put the Word on the screen? Why have I stuck strictly to the Bible? Why have everything I had to say? Because you are going to be judged and I'm going to be judged. Both those who are still alive when he comes and those who are dead. In the twinkling of an eye we will be changed, and then we will join those who have just been resurrected, and thus shall we be with the Lord. But there is a judgment seat. Preach the Word. If you don't preach the Word to people, then when they get up before the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to get nailed. And the preacher's going to be responsible because he wouldn't preach the Word. And you're going to bear a part of that responsibility as a God-called preacher. This is not a child's game. And many preachers just think it's a child's game. And they jump from church to church and they don't realize the responsibility that God has given them. I have to preach the Word, because if I don't preach the Word to you, how shall you hear without a preacher? And if you get up before the judgment seat of Christ and you get zapped and it's my fault, then I'm going to get zapped worse than you. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's all I hear today. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. I don't want to hear my doctrine. I want to go to a church that's got the Spirit, that's got feeling. They want to go to a church where the spirit of hell has come in impersonating the Holy Spirit, and they're filled with it. And it's not of the Spirit. It's not of God. It's of the devil. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, Lord, I'm not a prophet, and Paul, I know that you wrote that, and I may not be right, but as far as I'm concerned, Paul, this is the time. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but of their own lust will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And that's not talking about somebody that's not Baptist. That's not talking about some guy with two horns that's mean and snarly. That's not talking about a Church of Christ minister. That's not talking about Assembly of God minister. That's talking about churches where the truth is taught, and they stop listening to sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So what does God want from us? This is continuing. 2 Timothy 2:5, 1 Timothy 4:13. And now we're going to come down to the way you're supposed to be and the way you seek the kingdom of God. This is 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. So how do you seek the kingdom of God? These things write I unto thee, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Bob, you know what's wrong with Charles Stanley? I'll tell you what's wrong with him. He doesn't know what the church is. I like the man. You know what's wrong with Billy Graham? He doesn't know what the church is. I'm not casting out vicious accusations, and I'm not judging these men individually. The Word of God is their judge, but they do not know what the church is. And so the truth of the matter is, how can worship be accepted by God if it's not based on truth? The church is local and visible. Both of them believe that it's a universal, invisible assembly of believers. And they believe once you get saved, you are in the church. That is a lie that has been propagated on this generation that began about 200 years ago. and has permeated down to the present time, to where people that are still trying to preach and teach the truth about the church are looked upon as heretics and unloving. So the question is, who do you want to follow? A man who doesn't know what the church is, who doesn't practice the Lord's Supper correctly, and who doesn't have any idea what baptism is all about? Or do you want to follow the Word of God? That's why I preach the Word. That's why I teach the Word. In these last days, it's becoming increasingly unpopular. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, how can you worship him outside the church? How can you do it? You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I can do it. No, you just think you can do it. You know what the devil did? I'll have to give him credit. And I'm sure not fond of doing it. The devil knew that if he could change what the church was, he could create a situation of such confusion that God would not receive glory from it. So he began to put in the minds of men a couple of hundred years ago that the church was made up of all believers. You didn't have to be baptized to be in the church. You didn't have to be faithful in a local visible church. All you had to do was get saved, and you were in the church, then you just lived for Jesus. That's what created this ungodly mess on television. If you destroy what the church is, and people don't know what it is, then how can you worship him in a place that they have no idea what it is? The church is local and visible. It's made up of individual believers who have submitted to the will of God and been baptized according to the instructions given by Jesus Christ. Then it's made up of those people who afterwards are following him, are obeying his commandments, are seeking to learn to love him as they love one another. Here's what the church is. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The Spirit is in every one of his local churches. That's where the Spirit is. If you're in a church that's teaching the truth, his presence is there, his truth is being presented, he will receive the worship of that body. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What is the church? Ephesians 1:22 and 23 says, it's his body. Which is his body? The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Does the Spirit of Jesus Christ indwell each believer? Yes. Is each believer a child of God? Yes. Does he have to be baptized to be a child of God? No. But if he's going to seek the kingdom of God after he's saved, he's going to have to do it God's way. And you can't do it in an imaginary body that doesn't exist called a universal invisible church. There is no such thing. It was created by the devil to destroy the actual existence of the church by changing what it was. Every believer has the Spirit of Christ. But if you want the fullness of God that filleth all in all, you've got to positionally be where he dwells in a special way, and that's in the local church. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, this is what seeking the kingdom of God is. Then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I've got another sheet. Maybe I'll save that for another night. But the real point I wanted to make is simply this. What I've been talking to you about in 1830 in this country, every single Baptist church in this country would have understood exactly what I was talking about. They wouldn't have understood what I was talking about when I talked about these fellows on television or when I talked about a universal church. They wouldn't have known what I was talking about. But now, it's gotten to the point where very few people have any idea what I'm talking about, because the church is made up of all believers, they say. If you're going to worship God, it has to be his way. And it has to be where he designated. I know there aren't very many of us. God knows I'm certainly not making an apology. But I am saying it for this reason. Don't get discouraged. Don't just throw up your hands and say, well, I can't believe that that's right, because just look at how much success the others are having.